Let the church say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
If you don't know what hallelujah means, hallelujah means praise God.
Amen.
For all y'all who don't know what hallelujah means, hallelujah means what? Praise God.
Amen.
Praising God from which all our blessings flow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise your holy and divine name. Oh God, we praise you. Praise you for your mercy. Praise you for your grace. Praise you for your steadfast love. Because you are love. And it's only you who teaches us how to love. And for this, O God, we praise you. We praise you that your kingdom, your church of baptized believers in Christ Jesus may come to know you and to continue to grow, being subjected to you and you only, serving in your kingdom. We praise you, asking God that you forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings and inadequacies, we ask, O Lord, that you help us, please. Help us to do that which is right, not in our sight, O God, but yours. Teach us thy ways, for your ways are true. And we pray, God, that you help us to forgive all that hurt, harm, or commit ill towards us. As we come asking that you forgive us of our shortcomings. Lord, asking for wisdom. Wisdom to do what is right in the face of what is wrong. Asking, O Lord, that you help me, Lord, to impart your word in such a way that others may come to know you as I have come to know you. Thank you for grabbing a hold of me, Lord, and giving my life to thee. And I pray, Lord, that there be some soul under the sound of my voice, given by your direction through your word, that may respond to your word. I thank you, Lord, for this church, for every member from the back pew, all the way through and through, that we, as your people, your church, that you have set up in your way, may praise your holy and divine name and bring others to you. Before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for this day. Thank you for life. Thank you for breath. And thank you for the invitation to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Give thanks. Amen. I first would like to start off with saying I've invited several people here today. I invited them because I love them so. Your coming here is actually a testament to say to me that you care about me. Or you might even care what I mean to your life. And I want to say to you, it's not me. It has been God working in me that has allowed me to do what I do. And that is only one thing, to serve you. Not for me to be served, but for me to serve you, to give my life as Christ has given his life for me. So it is my hope and my prayer that you come to know God as God has come to know me and me, him, through the scriptures. I want you to move me out the way. And I would love for you to hear the word of God. If you came here just because you just wanted to show me your support, I appreciate that. But you're here for the wrong reason. It is my hope that you are here to hear the word of God, to worship God. That's the only reason why you should be here. To worship God. I hope that this experience may be an experience that you've never had before in your life. You may be familiar with people playing drums and tambourines. We don't do that here. We don't do that here because in the scriptures, the melody is made in your heart to the Lord. God has set us in this place, in this particular way, for us to sit still in the midst of a world that is so noisy and confusing for just one day a week, and to hear his word in a quiet space without the noise. And everything we do here in our worship service, we do it to please God and to teach what the will of God is for our lives. So when we sing songs, I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. So therefore, we all sing because we are God's heavenly choir, all of us that believe in God. Secondarily, behind here, there's a baptismal pool. It is my hope that by the time this sermon is over, that you go down into the watery grave. The baptismal pool represents your burial, that you may come up a new creature. Put to death the old man and rise up with a new man. And let God be your guide by his word, through the Spirit. So having said that, the lesson sermon is, why do you live? The title of the sermon text is, why do you live? We're starting, if you don't know me by now, I'm a strong proponent of people reading the Bible, given the fact that most of us don't read the Bible that often. So I figure if we can read at least once a week, it'll be okay. Is that all right? So we're going to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start at Genesis because the word Genesis means origin, the beginning. And for those of you who may have a hard time reading, then you can just listen on. But I'm hoping that all that can and have the ability to read, for you to read the scriptures. So in the book of Genesis, this is where the scriptures say that how and where the world began. And if you were at a movie theater, watching a movie, and the director was trying to frame a movie for you, the first two chapters of the book of the Bible is God's amazing work. The first chapter is an overview. It would be like the camera looking down on the earth and coming and looking at it from a big, large picture. And when you look at it that way, you see that God, in verse number 1, it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, this is the overview. In chapter 3, God creates light. He speaks light into existence. In chapter 6, the sky is formed. In verse 6, in verse 9, the land is separated from the sea and vegetation comes forth. In verse 5, the fish and the birds come into existence. He speaks them into existence. And in verse 6, all your earthly creatures and animals come into existence. And then he creates human beings. And when you look at verse number 26, this is the overview. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creep upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then when you get down to 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now we think of a day as we see it, as we know it. But in the scriptures it says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. But it says God created the earth in 6 days. And then when you get to chapter 2, it's a more intimate view. The camera comes down and it's up on the earth. And it becomes more intimate, the relationship between God and the earth. And in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, why do you live? The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." When you get to verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. 18, "And the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast." So he created every animal and fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam's dominion is exhibited through him naming every creature. It's similar to how we oftentimes have authority over our pets. When we name them, they come to their what? Name. They have authority over them. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the beasts of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helpmeet. The animals could not fulfill that lonely space. So Adam gave names, and then after that, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is verse 21, "And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And Adam said, this is now, therefore, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. At this moment in time, man and woman were united. There was no big man and little woman. There was no big woman and little man. They were literally what? One. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Chapter 1, chapter 2 is the perfect creation of the world and how God intended for it to be perfect. So if you want to have a barometer about where you are and where you should have been, all you got to do is look at chapters 1 and 2. So then you go into chapter 3, and verse number 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 5, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, now good, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her and did eat. I want to put in there this one caption. Satan is very subtle. He's crafty. And the way in which he gets in is through three mechanisms. To what you physically desire, what you physically see, and your internal pride. And so he plays on all three of these with the woman. So if you're ever struggling, Satan is coming in those three areas. The lust of your flesh, the lust of your eye, and the pride of your life. This is how he enters into you. And so, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. This was like instant puberty. If you remember a time in your life, for any of you who raised children, and for those of you who used to be children, there was a time, I will use my own son as an example. I used to take showers with my son when he was one to show him how to wash up. And we used to do this thing to wipe the towels off the walls and all this to keep our walls clean. And he would follow everything I do. But he didn't recognize he was what? Naked. So when do we recognize that? So instant puberty happens. And they recognize they are what? Because guess what? As a parent, we typically would put a buffer around our what? Children. They don't start to recognize they're naked until somebody what? Tell them or show them that they're naked. And so what Satan did, and they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and their whole world opened up in ways they could have never imagined. And they realized what they have done is like the kid putting their hand in the cookie jar, and the mama told them, don't eat out of it. And mama show up at the house, and as soon as she walk in the house, child doing it like this. And automatically, mama know he acting strange. Right? Well, this is the relationship that we see God having with the man and the woman. I always say that if you want to understand how God works, because we're made in His image, all you got to do is pay attention to your own life. And pay attention to the concept of being a parent with a child. And the Bible makes perfect sense. Because the Creator is our what? Our parent. All knowing. And when we look at our children, we typically, our children, when they born into the world, we can do no wrong as a what? As a parent. And then there becomes that remarkable time when they maybe about 12, 13, 14, about to go into high school. And they done went out into some other people's houses and heard some other things. And they ain't been sheltered the way they used to. Now they come into a different perspective. And then they come home and you say, what done happened to my child? That's because your child got some other things on their head that's been influenced on the outside. And you got to really trust in what you have taught. And then they start to look at your flaws, because every time you talk about theirs, they start to looking at yours. And then it become this butting of heads. But all along you had this hedge around them prior to that. And instant puberty took place. So then we look at, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, where art thou? And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God only give them one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. And the day you do that, you will surely. He just give one rule. And when they do, the man said, the woman. See, now they go into this blame game. Don't nobody want to take no accountability for their actions. So the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and your seed. Her seed, it shall bruise her thy head, and thy shall bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of my wife, and hast eaten of the tree of the knowledge of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, and for thus thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name. See, he names her now, doesn't he? He names her. Similar to the way that he named the what? They named the cattle. He names her what? Eve. Because sin enters the what? World. Because she was the mother of all living, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. One of us? So God wasn't by himself. One of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of what? Life. The title of the sermon is, Why do you live? Take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So now, God won't let him go back to the tree of what? Life. Humanity has to go forward. And that's why we find ourselves in this situation. Men fighting against women. Women talking about they want equal rights. Rich folk over poor folk because rich folk want to do less work. So they pay poor folk to do the what? Work. Because they're trying to get away from this till by the sweat of they what? Brow. That's what slavery is all about. Tilling by the sweat of your what? Brow. When you see people paying for services, we all trying to get away from what? Work. But God said, you gonna work. It doesn't matter how, but you gonna work. And so we see this unfold and all humanity go forward. And so we see now, as you go to Exodus chapter 20, God formulates a people. And as he's formulating this people, because now they have to go forward, but God still had kind of covered them up and tried to take care of them still. But they in a world of sin. And why does God send them forward? Because God is holy. He can't look on sin. And because sin was in the world and it was all on them, they had to go forward. Because God don't look on sin. And so he develops a people and they go into slavery. In the book of Exodus, they in slavery. And they get delivered from slavery for 430 years. And on the base of the Mount Sinai, God comes to Moses and he brings back 10 commandments. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17, there's one commandment in particular I want to look at. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar away off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses says unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. When you have your child and they this small, oftentimes as parents we use a lot of what? Fear. To keep the child in what? Check. But when that child get bigger, those kind of mechanisms don't work that well, do they? Because they start to get bigger in stature. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 7. So he develops a law to bring all the people under submission because he's trying to get them out of this world of sin. And God is still working with humanity, but he wants them to get back to living forever. And so he used the Ten Commandments, but he used the Ten Commandments with a certain level of fear to try to keep them in check. But they keep falling off over and over. If you read the Old Testament text, you keep seeing them falling off over and over. It started off with 12 tribes. It shrunk all the way down to one, the tribe of Judah. And then we see Paul in Romans chapter 7. God gave him the Ten Commandments. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? To covet means to desire something somebody has so bad that you will do just about anything for it. And so Paul uses the term covet for that particular reason, because for him, all sin is connected to that one sin, to covet what somebody else had. When we typically get mad about what somebody, we mad about what they didn't do for us, because we want something. We mad about what they got. We see people's place in this world and we get angry about what they got, to the point we start to get envious and jealous of them. So he says, thou shalt not covet. 13 was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But that I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwell no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We oftentimes say, you got to do this. As a Christian, you better do this. Paul is saying, as a Christian, this is going to be your struggle. You're going to find it hard to do what you really want to do. But he also gives the remedy for what you should do. Verse number 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, the wages of sin is death. Everything you do when it comes to sin, it leads to you dying. Not just dying a physical death, but dying a spiritual death. You see people walking the street every day, they're spiritually dead. We all off these isms. Alcoholism, drugism, sexism, eatism, shopaholism, all these isms. Why? Because sin that dwells in us, excuse me. So Paul, he let us know that only, verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is, verse number 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after their physical flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how do you know if somebody's walking after the flesh? How do you know if someone is walking after the Spirit? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 18. This is how you know if you're being led by the Spirit or if you're being led by your flesh. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. First, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness, that means a lack of total morality. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he counters that by saying what the Spirit produces. Why is he talking about the Spirit? Because God is what? Spirit. Oftentimes we tend to think about the law and what we should not do. And we look at our lives in that way, what we should not do. God is saying we go on a whole nother level. We're telling you how you ought to be. Not what you should do. How you ought to be in this world. God is what? Holy. Want you to take on His image, His very nature. To be holy. Like God. So if God is Spirit, He said, His Spirit abides in you and these are the fruits thereof. Love. Joy. Peace. Long suffering, which my brother Thompson mentioned this morning, has to do with patience. See, if you got the fruits of the Spirit, you're going to be patient with folk. First person you better be patient with is yourself. And let God work. But you want to also suffer with everybody around you. If you got the fruits of God's what? Spirit. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance, which means self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So when you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember when we was in Exodus chapter 20, it was on the mountain and God showed all His power and they was afraid. Our relationship to God ain't like that no more. Our relationship to God is not based on fear, but it's based on a relationship where you receive the Spirit. Verse number 15 of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. If you see Abba, Father, that is an emphatic feeling. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're a child of God, you know it. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. See, now that you become a child of God, and you got the Spirit of God, but remember when we was in Romans chapter 7, what ended up happening? When I would to do good, he was always there with me. I found myself doing the very things that I hate. So guess what? If you're a child of God, and you're walking in the Spirit of God, but then you run across somebody who's having that struggle, that don't mean that you ain't gonna get none of that on you. So what he tell you is, verse number 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity." You know how you get up and toil every day, go to work every day? Just to get up to do it all over again the next day? When you was born in the world, you was born with, see, like me with no hair, my hair coming all out, day by day, right? You born with no hair, you live long enough, you end up with no hair. You born with no teeth, you live long enough, you end up with no teeth. You born, can't take care of yourself, feeble. You live long enough, somebody gonna be taking care of you because you what? Feeble. So the question becomes, why do you live? Some of us live to make more money. Some of us live for power. Some of us live for fame. Some of us live for our children. Some of us live for our spouses. Some of us live to make it through graduation. Some of us live to make our parents proud that we graduated from college. Ain't that right, Rob? You know, I'm preaching at y'all so hard right now because something happened to me in the last month and a half. And I hope that Trina don't mind me saying this. But her nephew, four young men who were sitting in them pews right there with my son, and Delvin is sitting right now. I had a conversation with them about life and death and how many young black guys I'm seeing laying in these coffins. And the sad irony is one of the four young men, after we done went to dinner and everything, one of the sad young ironies is that young man lost his life. He no more with us. He had just graduated from high school, was about to go to Harold Washington College for engineering. Was a very fine young man. But I was trying to say to them, what about God? What about God? Because what happens to us, I know I'm going a little long, but this is so important to me. What happens to us, we get so caught off into house, car, clothes, status, children, spouses. But at the end of the day, my mother laid out here one day in a coffin. I'm mindful of this whole building when I was a little bitty boy, not big as Twain. Running through here. I can see all the visions of the old soldiers that used to worship in this church. Why do you live? We all gonna decay. Why do you live? The whole creation suffers. If you look in the Genesis story, we only ate plants. We didn't eat animals. Now we eat animals. So they suffer. The whole creation suffer because sin is led into the world. And so the Lord says, we're waiting Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoptions, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. For what a man seeth, why do we yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See, hope brings me into the body of Christ and saves me. But hope also keeps me in the body of Christ and continue to save me. The very hope that brought me in is the same hope that keep me in. And it's the same hope by which I grow by, day by day by day by day, understanding the futility and the vanity of our lives. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when you are a child of God, God's Spirit go along with your prayers up to God. And oftentimes you might see somebody pray and you be, man, what are you saying that for? But the question becomes, 27, and he that searcheth the heart know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the what? Will of God. See, why do you live? Do I live because for me? For clothes, stuff, power? Or do I live for God? Because if you look at your life, you just a minute dot on this big old planet Earth. But we see our world as this big old gigantuous thing. But God, in the midst of all this sin, is working it what? Out for all of us. And he's using you, and he's using me, but he's using all of us who are children of what? God. Who come to understand the vanity of life, give our lives to God, and the question becomes, I live for God, and to serve his what? His purpose. Every day. And we know that all things, not some things, Brother Thompson, not some things. We know that all things work together for good to them who that love who? God. To them who are called according to, why do you live? If you live for yourself, you start out from dirt. You're going to end up dirt. And you spend a lot of money on that dirt. We put thousands of dollars on this dirt. But it go back to dirt. So why do you live? But God gives his children the gift of prayer. That's why it's so important to pray. But God is working towards his will. We know that all things work together for good, those according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered. See, Christ was the first what? Born. Even to those of us who are children of God were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self, what did Christ do? Bared our sins in his own body. I'm reading from the King James Version. In his own body, on the what? On the what? On the what? But God had cut off the tree of what? But he bared his own on the what? Remember, God don't look on what? Sin. So when God, when Christ get on that cross, all the sins of the world is sitting on his shoulder. Jesus Christ go down in the grave. Death try to kill him. It tried to kill him because the wages of sin is what? Everything we do as children of God is hindered on this one thing. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And so when he go down in that grave, y'all remember Jesus said, my God, why hast thou what? See, God don't look on sin. So when he go down in the grave, God can't do nothing with it right now. But then God wrestles and pulls him up. And he rises up on Sunday morning. So what does he do? He's alive. So for us, he say, I leave you this example. That you give your life a living sacrifice. Don't worry about what people give you. Pay attention to what you can give somebody. Don't get mad if they don't take care of you. It ain't about them. It's about the Creator. Because you're only here for a moment. And you're going to suffer if you're God's child. But it's best to suffer for right than it is for wrong. And all I can say to you, I'm going to talk to you, Bright Eyes, because I love you, girl. You know I love you. Y'all don't know Bright Eyes is my son's girlfriend, but I love her so much. She's doing all the right things in some of the right ways. But I know she's doing some of the wrong things, too. But she's doing all the right things in some of the right ways. And all I can say to you, Bright Eyes and graduated from University of Illinois. Bright Eyes is now going for her master's degree. Bright Eyes is taking care of her business. Fine, outstanding young lady. But I invited Bright Eyes here for a reason. Because I love her so. Ain't no graduation like the graduation of coming to know God. I mean it with all of my heart. With all my heart. When you come to know God, and you get born again, it don't matter what happened in your life. I done lost a son. I lost my mama. I lost my daddy. You know. And they was here for a season, and I see all these saints, and I lost all these saints. I even lost my little bitty son. But none of that matters. What matters is, why do I live? Tragedy is going to come your way in all forms and fashion, because sin is going to try to destroy you in all forms and fashion. Why do you live? Don't live for the wrong reasons. Because you're living for the wrong reasons, guess what you're setting yourself up? Setting yourself up for major what? Disappointments. Over and over and over again. And then you go down into depression and you wonder what didn't happen. But God says that the peace that surpasses all understanding is that you give your life to me and I'm going to give you this peace. But the peace don't come from the outside. It does not come from the outside. In John chapter 20, you see them all huddled up in the house after Jesus died. And he come into the house and say, peace, be still. They out there want to kill them. He said, peace. Because peace come from where? Within. When you know that you don't have to worry about death What do you have to worry about? But it's only if you believe. So in closing, you all, I know I went a little long, but this is so important to me. I don't want another one of my young people that I see. I'm so tired of going to funerals, I don't know what to do. Of young people who ain't gave their life to the Creator. I mean in a serious way. In a serious way, meaning read the scriptures. Pray to God. Come to know Him in your personhood. And you don't have to fear nothing. I walk every day. I don't worry about stuff. I never miss a night of sleep. And all I can say to you all, verse 24 says, who His own self bared our sins in His body on the tree, that we be being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. When you see that love, that suffering, you know, people tend to love you because of your loving them first. People tend to love you, you know, people love their mamas and daddies because, oh, you know, when you hear people talk about their mamas and daddies, when they really love them, they say, man, my mama made all these sacrifices for me. My daddy made all these sacrifices for me. I love them so. God made all this sacrifice for us. And when we see Jesus on the cross with all that suffering, at the end of that verse, it says, this is a very important verse in chapter 24. He says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Sin destroys. Sin causes all kind of pain. Sin is exacted upon you from an early age in ways you can't even begin to imagine. But when you come to Jesus and you understand true love in the person of God through Jesus Christ, and you see this love manifest itself, and He show you how to love. I can never forget what my mama told me on her deathbed. And my sister said, might not want me to say this, but I'll say it anyway. On her deathbed, me and my sister know we came up, we had a pretty hard life. On her deathbed, my mama said to me, she first said to me when she was terminally ill, she said, son, you a good son. Because I took care of her for the last 8 months of her life, me and my sister. But not only did she say that, she said, forgive me, I'm so sorry. I didn't know how to love you. I didn't know how to love. And my mother transformed before my very eyes because she started studying the scriptures. And when she started studying the scriptures and she sat back there for year after year after year after year, I didn't see her for 6 or 7 years and she still was there. And next thing you know, when I came back, my mama's life was an open book. She shared her entire life and she started to understand what true love was. So I say to you, by her stripes, I was healed. Y'all get me? Share your pain. Don't run from it. Share. You'll heal. Jesus Christ will heal you. So, my brothers and sisters, what shall separate you from the love of God? I'm in Romans chapter 8. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercessions for us. So now you got another advocate, don't you? You got the advocate of the Holy Spirit when you pray. Then you got the advocate in heaven with who? Jesus Christ. Who talking to the God for you on your behalf. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, that's suffering. Who won't separate you from that love? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's talking to a child of God. Who's saved by what? Hope. Who don't put his focus on the temporal things of this life. But understand there's a bigger picture. See, the story wasn't over when Jesus went down into the grave. Even though he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? All his disciples walked away. But the story wasn't over. We tend to get caught off in a moment in time and act like the story what? Over. So, in closing, Revelation chapter 22. Verse number 14 through 17. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Why do you live? Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the what? Tree of life. And may enter in. Let's go up to 13 first. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We started in Genesis, right? We in where? Revelation. We in the first book of the Bible. Now we're in the last book of the Bible. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of that same tree that was what? Cut off from them. Now he telling you how to get in there, right? And may enter in through the gates into his city. The city. You know, oftentimes we tend to, our mind, when we read these types of revelations, our mind go way out there. But out there mean nothing if you don't get it started right here. So he says, to the city, for without our what? Come on, talk to me. Dogs. And sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, they practice falsehood. You see how people have all these false faces? Pretension. I'm good. I'm fine. Next thing you know, they all messed up in the head, but they, I'm good. I'm fine. I need to go to the bar. Give me a drink. Let me go. But that's all these falsehoods. But those that are in the body of Christ, it doesn't mean that we perfect. What it does mean is we have a relationship with the Creator. We read the Word of God. We pray to God. The Holy Spirit guides us and it helps to grow us into perfect love. But there are those who just practice falsehood. They don't even know God. So everybody that's outside of the body of Christ practice falsehood. When you're in the church, you're in the right space. Even though you might have some whoremongers in there among you. But be mindful. The church is constituted not of this building. It's constituted of people who are children of God who walk by the what? Spirit of God. See that? Now everybody don't walk by the Spirit of God. A lot of us walk by the what? Flesh. And so, when you read this, 16 says, and Jesus has sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. See? I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit, who is the bride? Okay, so therefore I want y'all to read this with me. I want y'all to say this with me. Come on, read this with me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's do that one more time. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Whoever is in the church, say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We calling for you. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. See, y'all don't know in this church we take the Lord's Supper. Am I thirst? Thirst for what? The Word. Jesus is the what? Word. If you're thirsty for something other than what you're in the head, we ask you to come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. See that baptism right there? Take the water of life freely. Ain't nobody going to force you. See, sin came into the world because man was given his own free will, his own choice. We ain't going to take a bat and beat you upside the head and tell you to come. If we was asking you to do some phenomenal things, guess what would end up happening? You pray, oh man, I got to do all that, but let me work hard to get there. You know, y'all, we ask some phenomenal things when we're talking about get these degrees, don't we? We saying to you something as simple as get baptized. You get baptized for the remission of your what? Because God don't look on what? So therefore, your sin got to be what? Washed away. In order for you to enter into relation with God. And the blood of Jesus will constantly be there over you day by day as you're working out that relationship with God over and over. So you have heard the gospel message. I hope and pray that you come to believe it with all your heart. And all you have to do is confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Repent of your sins, meaning I'm about to turn from the life I was living. I'm giving my life to you, God. I'm being born again. I'm starting all over. Out of that water is similar to coming out of your mama's womb. You know, you be in that birth canal and it's water. You get born again. You get born again out that water. And then the Lord will add you. You get baptized, the Lord will add you to His church. We can't elect you in. We don't vote you in. We don't tell you you're in. Because we don't know if you're in. Because you and God knows based upon if your heart is right and you sincere with God whether or not you are what? In. The only thing we can see is if you're walking by the fruits of the what? If that be your desire to enter God's kingdom, to be outside of these whoremongers and adulterers and all these types of things, we ask, church, we ask that they do what? Come as we together sing the Savior's invitation.